So tonight in Daniel 2, we looked at the beginning of the chapter last week. But tonight we have probably the most well-known dream in the Bible. And that is Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the image. And one of the most prophetic visions given in Scripture, and honestly, one of the greatest proofs that the Bible is supernatural, as you'll see. So I'm not going to read the whole passage we're going to cover. It's quite technical because it would take us a long time just to read it all. We're going to look at verses 24 through all the way down through verse 49 because we have to look at it in the whole context, and that's the entire thing. But let's just look at 24 through 29 to get started of Daniel chapter 2. So we'll just start at verse 24 where it says, "Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon, bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass." So what should come to pass hereafter? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray now that we would learn tonight and we would again be in awe of your amazing word, that you supersede time, that it means nothing to you, and that you can write a book that can predict thousands of years in the future. And it just reminds us how blessed we are to have your word and to have Jesus. And so we pray you'd guide us now in your truth, and we thank you for it, the privilege of being able to study it together. Guide our service now. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as David said, Daniel, he didn't say it's because of me. He says it's God. He said God is the one that has the power, as he said there in verse 28, there's a God in heaven. He's trying to witness to Nebuchadnezzar, who's obviously a heathen. And Daniel, as a Jew and a believer in the God of the Bible, says there's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. That's still true today, is it? Is it not? That when we go to the Word and He illumines things to us, that's the Holy Spirit doing that, who indwells us. And many scriptures talk about this. Let's look at a couple. Psalm 25, verse 14. I've got to look up a lot of scriptures tonight, so make sure your fingers are warmed up. So 25, verse 14. Look what it says. "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." So the secret of the Lord is with who? Them that fear Him. And then if you would, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. Ecclesiastes, most of the book is about the vanities of life, written by Solomon toward the end of his ministry. But at the very end of the book, he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. But notice he says in verse 14, "For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." There are no secrets with God. He knows everything. But there are plenty of secrets for us to discover in God's Word. And Daniel said, it's not because of who I am, it's because there's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. Remember last week he had the dream, but he forgot the dream. And so he said to all of his wise men, his astrologers, his soothsayers, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They all said, well, nobody's ever asked that before. You want us to tell you what you dreamed and the interpretation of the dream? Yes, and they were all going to die. Remember, he was going to have every single one of them killed and their houses made a dunghill. And that would have included Daniel and his three friends. Every single wise man in the entire kingdom was going to be killed because no one could tell what his dream was. And so Daniel and his friends, as we saw last week, they prayed and God revealed it to Daniel. And so in verse 29, "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into my mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter." So he's saying right up front that the purpose of this dream and its interpretation is to reveal the future. And this is important for us to see. So verse 30, "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of my heart." Isn't it beautiful how Daniel just gives God the glory? And we're to do the same. Whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. He's not taking any credit, and he's giving all the credit to the Lord. So that brings us to the image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Verse 31, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces." So there's the basic explanation of what the dream was. But now Daniel will give the interpretation of this image. So verse 35, "Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Well, we already know what the stone is, don't we? And we already know that this mountain is the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the stone is Jesus, and the mountain is the coming kingdom. So we see how it all ends. And so the image is basically now going to give the history of the world from the time of Daniel until the kingdom. Fascinating. But this word mountain, as you know, if you go to Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, many times the word mountain is referring to a kingdom. And this is no exception. This great mountain that literally fills the whole earth is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Isaiah 2, verse 2. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." So notice how the Lord interchanges mountain and kingdom. And then Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. Chapter 11, verse 9. "Again, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So right up front, we know who the stone is. It's Jesus, the rock. We know the mountain is his kingdom. And so now he's going to give us everything in between Daniel's time, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, and the kingdom, which is still in the future. So, this is the dream, verse 36. "And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king." Verse 37, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory." So he's saying, God has allowed you, Nebuchadnezzar, to be basically the ruler of the whole earth at this particular time. And your kingdom is a great kingdom. And as he says in verse 38, "And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand." So Babylon was a world dominating power at this particular time. And he says at the end, "Thou art this head of gold." So the history of the world starts at the top, goes to the bottom, and then we see the stone cut out without hands, breaking it up into nothing and taking over the whole world. So the Babylonian Empire, which Nebuchadnezzar is the ruler of, is the head of gold. And one thing you'll notice is as you work down the image, each metal becomes of lesser value. So think about that. It starts with gold, then silver, then brass, and then iron. So each one is less valuable than the one before, which means the kingdom is less powerful than the one before. But the Babylonian Empire ruled from about 606 to about 538 BC. So we're talking 60 years. Babylon ruled over the whole world. Most people believe Babylon was in current-day Iraq. There used to be in Babylon what were called the Hanging Gardens, which were actually considered at that time to be one of the seven wonders of the world. When Babylon was destroyed, so were those gardens. But the gold, the head of gold, is the first of the kingdoms, and it is the Babylonian Empire. Then we get to verse 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom, notice that word, inferior to thee, so silver's inferior to the gold, silver's inferior to gold, and this kingdom would be the Media-Persian Empire, which ruled from about 538 to about 330, so they ruled the world for almost 200 years. And we know that this is this particular kingdom because if you go over to Daniel chapter 5, in verse 30, which we will eventually get to, notice it says, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So notice the Median. Daniel actually was involved in three different kings, but this is the Media-Persian Empire. And if you go to Daniel chapter 8, verse 20, it says, the ram which thou sawest, by the way, there's going to be another dream later which validates this dream. It says, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. So the kingdom that took over after destroying the Babylonian kingdom was the Media-Persian Empire. Long list of kings, you can look them up on Google if you want, that started from King Cyrus, which is in the book of Daniel, and went for approximately 200 years ruling over the entire world. Then we have another king, back in verse 39. You've probably heard of him, Alexander the Great. Notice in chapter 39, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over the whole earth for another 300 years. Amazing, isn't it? This king, if you go to Daniel 8:21, he tells us it's the Greek Empire, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And of course, Alexander the Great was that king, and you'll see later that God even predicted that it would break up into four separate divisions, which it did. When Alexander the Great died, it broke up into four kingdoms under his four generals. And so God's got it all laid out. The future. Babylon, Media-Persian Empire, and then the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. Verse 40, the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Now this, of course, is the Roman Empire, which began around B.C. 30 and pretty much broke apart around 360 A.D. So the Roman Empire lasted for almost 400 years and was ruling during the time of Jesus Christ and the apostles. And it eventually had the two divisions, the Eastern Division and the Western Division, which are the two legs of the iron part. So God's got it laid out. And later on, he's going to, again, validate the dream with another dream. to show these four empires. And so everybody's asking, well, what was the next one? It's a good question. Has there been a world dominating power since Rome? And the answer is no. There's not been a kingdom like these kingdoms that literally rules the world since Rome. The world became a whole bunch of countries. And so what's that mean about Rome? Well, we'll learn more about Rome later. But Rome became a spiritual kingdom, which we will then eventually read about in Revelation, of all places, chapters 17 and 18. It becomes a spiritual kingdom. So, verse 43, "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, and they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." Again, there's not been a world-dominating power since Rome broke apart around 350 A.D. Verse 44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Nobody has to question whose kingdom this is. "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold," this is, of course, the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. By the way, this also shows that Jesus' kingdom has not come gradually, as all millennialists teach. You say, well, what's an all millennialist? That's a person who believes that the church is the kingdom and that it's up to us to gradually bring it in. But that's not the case, is it? The king brings in the kingdom, and the king is Jesus. Now, we are the kingdom of God, but that's a spiritual kingdom. That's not the millennial kingdom, which the king will bring. And when he brings in the kingdom, it's instant. The rock hits the image, and every other kingdom that's ever existed is destroyed and turned to dust and blown off into the wind. And this kingdom, as we saw in verse 35, fills the whole earth. And that is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The stone, if you look at Psalm 118:22, the stone is Jesus. But let's confirm that. Psalm 118 and verse 22. It says, "The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner." This is actually quoted in 1 Peter chapter 2. And the stone is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who returns in Revelation 19. Let's turn there. And returns with a two-edged sword. And notice what it says. Where are we here? Verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should," what? "Smite the nations." There it is. Jesus Christ, smite the nations. "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Jesus is the stone who breaks up all other kingdoms that ever existed. They become dust. So back to our passage, verse 45, "The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Isn't that good? Verse 46, "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. And then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So now we have a bit more understanding of why Daniel rose to so much prominence in the Babylonian kingdom. And it's because God allowed him to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and Nebuchadnezzar rewarded him with being essentially second in command of the whole kingdom. And then Daniel requested that his three Jewish friends be also given positions of power, which they were. Now, that doesn't mean they're not going to be tested because of jealousy, as we'll see. We've all heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den and the three Hebrew men in the fiery furnace. But that's yet to come. So, again, we will see this vision of the future of kingdoms validated in chapter 8. But God laid it out. Babylonian Empire, Media-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. Gold, silver, brass, and iron. Iron being Rome. And next comes the big stone. Amen? Jesus, who will... And remember, this was written 2,600 years ago. Imagine that, 2,600 years ago. But again, time means nothing to God. So God laid out in the book of Daniel, and he will again and again, the things which will come to pass hereafter. You and I have the stone to look forward to. We're not afraid of the stone. Because when the stone comes to break up the kingdoms, you and I will be in heaven. Did you read there in Revelation 19 about the armies in heaven following to come back to earth with Christ? That's us on white horses coming back. We get to watch Jesus destroy the nations and smite them with his two-edged sword. And then we get to participate in this beautiful kingdom that will, as we see, will fill the whole earth. So the things which shall come to pass hereafter, God laid out world history in one dream. Amazing. Let's pray.